If you know anything about church history, you know something of the miracle of the spread of the gospel in the first century. In the same century where Christ lived and died, the gospel went from Judea and Galilee all the way to the borders of India, all the way up above the Black Sea, all the way to the coasts of England, all the way towards Spain, and all the way to North America. North Africa. I get my continents confused sometimes. Maybe it was North America. No. Aliens brought it to North America, by the way. All the way to North Africa. It was remarkable. And nothing like that has ever occurred since then. And they didn't do it with a sword, and they didn't do it by force. They did it through love. And more often than not, love expressed through Christian hospitality. Let me read to you an excerpt from a letter from the Christian church in Rome, written to the Christian church in Corinth around 96 A.D., probably right after the Apostle John died. It said there, it speaks of the early Christians, indeed, was there ever a visitor in your midst, speaking of the church in Corinth, that did not approve of your excellent and steadfast faith, or did not proclaim the magnificent character of your hospitality? The Church of Corinth, one of Paul's troubled churches, was known for its Christian hospitality. I would submit to you the reason why the church grew and flourished and in a sense conquered the Roman Empire was because people opened up their homes and their hearts to other people, to believers and to strangers. That issue of hospitality is so important that the book of 3 John is devoted to that subject. Now, it is the shortest book in the Bible. Nevertheless, it is packed with an emphasis on showing love towards others. It only contains 219 words in the Greek text, but we're going to go through every one of them this morning, and I think we're going to be blessed and challenged to practice Christian hospitality no matter what our situation is. And we're going to look at this book, and we're going to look at it in three faces of Christian hospitality. We're going to see the hospitable Gaius in verses 1 through 8, the inhospitable Diotrephes in verses 9 through 11, and the needy Demetrius in verses 12 through 15. And my hope is that we will all be encouraged to practice Christian hospitality as did the early church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you and just confess to you that we are an independent American type people. We don't want to depend on anybody, and so often that also translates and we don't want to do a whole lot for other people. We want to keep to our own privacy and our own selves. That simply is not biblical. It's not Christian. It's not for your children. I pray, God, that we would live lives that would invite other people and so be blessed as a result. Would you challenge us, encourage us, strengthen us, and transform us as we look at the practice of Christian hospitality in this wonderful, wonderful epistle of John this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Please do turn to 3 John, and we're going to look at, again, the hospitable Gaius in verses 1 through 8 as one of the first face of Christian hospitality that we're introduced to this morning. Listen carefully. This is the word of the Lord. The elder, and that is the elder John the Apostle, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore we ought to support such men, so that they may be fellow workers with the truth. Again, this is the Apostle John writing, and notice he calls himself the elder. We saw this in our study of 2 John just a couple of weeks ago. And one reason why is he is positionally an elder, but he's also the last of the living apostles. The Apostle John is probably in his mid-80s at this point in time. And one commentator pointed out this truth, that retirement for the Christian is death. He just kept on going. And when we get to the end of the story, he's planning a visit to Ephesus to come strengthen the church there in his mid-80s. Like another commentator said, John would rather die in the pulpit than on a golf course. What a great vision that is for our life. The beloved Gaius, we don't know much about Gaius. There is a Gaius who was an elder in the church in Corinth, a godly man. Gaius was a very common name, but we do know something about his character. He is a hospitable, loving leader that John has a good bit of respect for, perhaps a church officer. He says he was glad that the brethren had testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. These are probably some traveling preachers, some missionaries, some evangelists who had gone to visit the church here in Ephesus or around Ephesus and come back with a good report about the piety and the hospitality of Gaius. And then he says here that they are acting faithfully in accomplishing for the brethren, especially when they are strangers. Now that word strangers is key because that's basically the meaning of the word hospitality. Hospitality is actually a combination word, philoxena, love for strangers. Now you can also practice hospitality towards, well really anybody, but within the church in particular there's an emphasis of that, but it is to pursue strangers basically giving them something. Perhaps letting them stay in your home, perhaps giving them a meal, perhaps sharing some of your goods with them, without the idea that they're going to return it to you, without the idea that you're going to get some gain. It is simply a sacrificial love expressed to a stranger who is coming into your town, into your church, or somebody within the family or the body of Christ. Now, the early church, Father Origen said this, we are not just to receive the stranger, but when he comes to us, but actually to inquire after and look carefully for strangers, to pursue them and search them out everywhere. So it's not one of these passive things that you wait for the knock on the door, that you wait for the person who's visiting church to come up to you. You go find them. You pursue them. That's where the Lord gives you the credit, is you're actively pursuing the expression of hospitality. What can I do to serve someone who cannot pay me back? Now, be careful here. The context that John uses is hospitable in the sense of staying in someone's home, perhaps providing a meal, and also providing missionary support. We'll look at those different contexts. But it really can include just about anything. And some of you don't own homes. Some of you don't have even an apartment. You perhaps have roommates and things like that. But the principle is the same. You share, you give, you serve with whatever it is that you have. We have, we love old Japanese SUVs. And we have a Honda Pilot we actually bought when we moved to Anderson 12 years ago, and it was used then. So I think it's got 280,000 miles on it. And it feels like it's falling apart, and it's the paint's messing and all the little things are falling off of it, but it still runs. And, one of our students who actually is here today, about a year ago, they asked if they could borrow a car to go to Greenville. And so we loaned them this Honda Pilot. And, on the way back, they called me and said, should I pull over to the side? The air conditioning sounds like an airplane is landing in the car. I said, no, it's been that way for a while. Don't worry about it. It'll run just fine. We just had it look. At. We're not sure what that is. Something wrong with a fan motor, etc. So they brought the car on back. All right, fast forward about a year, about 2 months ago, we took the Honda Pilot into Welborn Tire and Auto, and I went to go pick it up and pay for the rotation stuff. And so they said, by the way, we did pull the petrified mouse out of the air conditioning fan. Now, the person who we loaned the car to doesn't know that until that moment. So the air conditioning in this problem, this is what we had, though, right? So she turns the air conditioner on, it's the mouse's skull, you know, going back and forth on the air conditioning fan. But we get points for giving what we had, okay? Now you're welcome to borrow it without the mouse, if you want to borrow it again, so. But here, the context is also important. We practice hospitality. We must practice hospitality. This church will not thrive unless we practice hospitality. But it was even more important back then. Listen to what Paul says about what travel was like. Many of you love to travel, and we think nothing. We have now GPS on our phone, and we have gas stations wherever you want to go. You get, you're hardly 3 miles away from a restroom. We have reliable cars with computer engines that tell us what's going on and things like that. That was not the case 2,000 years ago. How would you like to be, imagine yourself as Apostle Paul's traveling companion? Here's Paul in 2 Corinthians 11. 3 times I was shipwrecked. He was shipwrecked 3 times. I would not travel with Paul. A day and a night I had spent in the deep. He floated a day and a night in the deep, in the ocean, waiting for somebody else to pick him up. Then that ship probably sank. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, without food, in cold and exposure. Now, this is the number one Christian guy of the time, and he had this kind of difficulty in travel. So it was important that Christians in different cities opened up their homes for traveling missionaries like the Apostle Paul. But it's not just an emphasis of love. It's not just an emphasis that you'll be blessed if you do it. It is a command from God. And it is an example exemplified by godly people throughout Scripture. Just listen to these verses here. You see this in God's law. You shall not oppress the stranger, since you yourselves know the feelings of a stranger. For you also were strangers in the land of Egypt. Okay? Moses is pointing out here that you used to need hospitality. You used to be a stranger. How could you turn your back on the strangers that come to you? This is one reason why our church has a passion for showing hospitality to college students, because many of us have sent children off for school. And one of the things we notice is a lot of times no one cared and no one invited them over. And they went to Burger King for dinner on Sunday or to the cafeteria. Y'all remember what the cafeteria was like when you were? Actually, they're much better now. But why would you do that when the church can open up the homes? We had a bunch of people provided meals for the college students last Sunday here at the church. That's Christian hospitality at its core. We had opportunity to visit a church the other day. We walked in. The people were friendly. The area was beautiful. It's a good sermon. And they had a neat little gift bag with a nice brochure and everything in there. A couple of people spoke to us, but by and large, people didn't speak to us. And what would my experience have been? It was pretty positive, but how much over the top would have been if someone looked at us and said, "Hey, y'all want to come over for lunch?" I thought, this is a church that expresses Christian hospitality, expresses love. All right, God's law. Job, when Job is defending himself before his... those who think he must have sinned, therefore these things have happened to him. The alien has not lodged outside. I have opened my door to the traveler. Jesus commends his true followers by saying, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in." Paul says this, you need to contribute to the saints practicing hospitality, Romans 12. Peter says, be hospitable to one another without complaint, 1 Peter 4, 9. The author of Hebrews says this, now this is kind of creepy, weird, wonderful. Let the love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And you know the rest of it? For some have entertained angels without knowing it. I really hope it was an angel we didn't loan that car to. But she was an angel. It's a requirement of being a church officer in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. An overseer must then be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable. It's mentioned as a virtue of the godly woman in 1 Timothy 5, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, she has shown hospitality to strangers. Are you getting the point? It's a command. It's an expectation. And it's an absolute delight. The Christian knows when he finds himself within the will of God, he is greatly blessed far beyond whatever he could give away. And those of you who practice hospitality know this delight. You receive so much more by opening up your home, by supporting missionaries or whatever it might be. Alexander Strauch wrote a great book called The Hospitality Commands. He says this, the biblical injunctions to practice hospitality are nearly always found in the context of brotherly love. You really, if you want to know how to express brotherly love, you give of yourselves to others. You share of your resources to others who have a need, even if the need is just for the moment. James Montgomery Boyce challenges us with this. The contemporary church will never have the power of the early church until today's Christians love one another as a close-knit family. Our church realized this. We're about a year into the Fanning the Flame process, and we had a retreat for a couple of days back in June. And the thing that we wanted to emphasize was loving relationships and the discipleship groups, which have been a phenomenal success that we're now having on Sunday nights, kind of are the first step in trying to encourage the loving relationships that we have here in the church. But they don't help if you don't go to them. They don't help if you don't help host them. The loving relationships are actually part of the structure as well as what actually goes on during those particular events. John gives us three reasons that we should show hospitality. First of all, he says, for they went out for the sake of the name. These people are representing Christ. The people that he is in particular concerned about are Christians that are doing the ministry of the work of the Lord. They are representing the name of Christ. He says here that they accepted nothing from the Gentiles. Your version might have said they accept nothing from pagans. Folks, if we don't support missionaries, if we don't show hospitality, who is? Our church is 12 years old now. I don't recall any time where a Gentile or a pagan has written us a check to help cover the power bill. If you're not tithing, if you're not giving to this church, it's not going to happen. We can't expect the government, that we don't want the government, to help us pay for the power bill. The same thing with hospitality. Same thing with service. Same thing with setting up the coffee on Sunday morning. No one's going to come in here and say, we're from the coffee committee from across the street at the hotel, and we're here to set up your coffee and to greet your people. No, people get up early to do that kind of thing. The problem is that many people don't have skin in the game. They kind of live on the border participating in church without giving, without opening up their homes, without actually sacrificing for the sake of the kingdom. We will never reach the world like that. We will never reach the world. And all of us who are practicing that could be doing a whole lot more than they are, because the world's not going to do it. This is the one thing that sets us apart as Christians, the practice of hospitality. And then the third, he said, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I love that. When you support the ministry, you basically become partnered with that ministry. One commentator says this, whenever we become the source of blessing for others, whatever that might be, we are blessed. And whenever other believers become a source of blessing to us, they are blessed. In God's magnificent economy of grace, the least believer can share the blessings of the greatest, and no one's good work will go unrewarded. God will see your good work and He will reward you. He will bless you. You don't even need to advertise it. The Holy Spirit will take care of that. Because what you're doing is you're showing love in a practical expression of love to someone who probably can't show it back to you right now. There's a great story about William Carey, the pioneer missionary to India. He was talking to Andrew Fuller, who was a great supporter of the missions. And Andrew Fuller wrote this to him, there's a gold mine in India, but it seems almost as deep as the center of the earth. William Carey responded, I will venture down, but remember that you must hold the ropes. That's brilliant. This church does support missionaries. I wish we could support 30 more. We've got missionaries over in Europe right now. They're working with Muslim refugees. We've got people that we're praying for and supporting in Pakistan. They're on the front line. You imagine being a missionary in Pakistan? He has to go around with machine gun armed guards all the time. Otherwise, the Taliban would kidnap him and hold him for ransom. He can do that because he knows we're holding the ropes. It's a beautiful illustration of that. It was over 20 years ago. We had some friends who were in seminary with us, and they decided to become missionaries to Estonia. Okay, the Soviet Union had collapsed, and the Balkan states were then free, and Estonia was open to the gospel again. And we supported them. This is during seminary. And they went over to overseas, and the first year they were there, they sent us little Christmas ornaments, and I tried to find them today, but I wanted to stay in the spirit instead of going through the 15 boxes of Christmas ornaments that we had and get all frustrated. They were little cloth figures in Estonian garb, in Estonian traditional wear, a woman and a male, and they had these smiling faces, okay? Little cloth figures. And for 20 plus years, we've been hanging that on the Christmas tree. We supported them. That was their little thank you. In a sense, those little faces on those ornaments were the faces of hospitality. It was an expression that they, a small expression of their gratitude for the fact that we're holding the ropes for them while they're in Estonia. Now, this last Christmas, it was a beautiful picture of how these things are end up being a blessing. We were decorating our Christmas tree, and Ian's roommate came with us, Cameron Mason. Cameron Mason was an infant when his parents became the missionaries to Estonia. And we're unpacking the Christmas ornaments, and there are these two little Estonian rag Christmas ornaments staring at me in the face. I said, Cameron, look at these. And he didn't know what they were. I said, your mom and daddy sent us to these probably 21 years ago because we supported their ministry. Would you hang these on the tree? So Cameron, who was in Estonia with them, who grew up, their parents are now in Hungary, hung those on our Christmas tree. And I was emotionally overwhelmed. What a beautiful picture. 20 years have passed. And here's the child of the missionaries that gave us those ornaments hanging them on the tree. Don't you want that in your life? Many of you have it, but none of us have it enough. Why do we hold on so tightly? Why do we shield ourselves from others in so many ways? Why are we so tight with our resources? Why do we just not care? We're missing a blessing. And we see an inhospitable Diotrephes here in verses 9 through 11. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, well, there's a sign of bad, isn't it? Who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God, and the one who does evil has not seen God. Now, John here refers to a previous letter that he wrote to the church. Now, our natural thought would be, well, that must have been 1 John or 2 John, but it probably wasn't, because evidently the subject was hospitality, and he was trying to correct some of the things that Diotrephes had done. Evidently, Diotrephes intercepted the letter and perhaps even destroyed it. So now John is writing another word to Gaius. And who is Diotrephes? Well, we're not quite sure, but he evidently was an elder. He was an officer or something like that. He certainly had some authority. But listen to what John says about his character. He loves to be first. There's no servant leadership in this man. There's no example to be modeled in this man. He is unqualified to be a leader, but because of his influence, perhaps because of his wealth, whatever it might be, he is in the position of authority. It's interesting. His name actually means nourished by Zeus, or foster child of Zeus. And it's been said that this name was always reserved for people in the very upper classes. So it may be that he was just a spoiled child, used to getting his way, and he kind of looks down on others, and he's going to fight anybody who disagrees with him. Now, John has been, in 1 John and 2 John, rebuking the false teachers, right? He even calls them antichrist. This is not Diotrephes' sin. It's not a doctrinal error that he's guilty of here. He's just selfish. He's consumed with self. He's not satisfied with being selfish himself. He demands other people be selfish too, to the point where he excommunicated people who were showing hospitality to these traveling teachers. But that shouldn't shock us, right? The darkness hates the light and will seek to extinguish it. And he evidently is using ecclesiastical church power in order to shut down the practice of Christian hospitality. And John's pointing them out here. It's kind of like, you know, those old great old Clint Eastwood Western movies. You know, Clint shows, poor Clint, he's always showing up in town and no one wants him. And, you know, some sheriff or some big landowner will say something like, "We don't take the strangers around here," right? Well, that's Diotrephes. "We don't take the strangers around here. Why don't you get on out of here? We're going to be a shootout." Love it if Clint Eastwood had showed up to Ephesus. He'd teach him a thing. Right, John's about to do that. He's going to pull a Clint on him. But he says that he doesn't receive the brethren, but he's not allowing other people to do that. And he apparently, perhaps, even had the godly Gaius excommunicated. So John is sympathizing with the plight of Gaius, and he's trying to turn this thing as right. And then he goes on to say, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good." Okay? There are people in the church we should follow, that we should do things like they're doing. We should follow their example and practice their example. There are other people in the church and in the culture in general that we should avoid. Learn from other people's failings. Learn from other people's sins. And what you had here is you had a major crisis. It's not just a sin of Diotrephes. The future of the church was at stake. A church that does not show the kind of brotherly love that was expected of all Christians, God will remove their lampstand. He will remove their lampstand. He will see to it that the doors of that church are shut down. Or it'll become a haven for cultists or something like that. As one commentator said, or Alexander Strock said in his book, "Unless we open the doors of our homes to one another, the reality of the local church as a close-knit family of loving brothers and sisters is only a theory. A cold, unfriendly church contradicts the gospel message. It is a superficial Sunday morning kind of love that is unwilling to venture beyond the walls of the church building." Now we see here the needy Demetrius, verses 12 through 15. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add our testimony. "And you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace to you, and the friends greet you. Greet the friends in my name." So while Diotrephes is a cad, Demetrius is a godly traveling preacher, and John is trying to commend him, and he's a needy person. He is in need of hospitality. I think about Elder Howard Cox. You know, we're going through the spiritual gift analysis right now. And if you've not, if you're a member of our church and you've not had your spiritual gift analysis, you need to complete that information and set up a meeting with Elsie Newell so we can determine what your gift is so that you can do some of the things we're talking about this morning. So you can use your gift for the furtherance of ministry. Well, Elder Cox said, "I have got my spiritual gift figured out. It's receiving hospitality." And if you know Elder Cox, that's probably pretty accurate in some ways. Well, in a sense, Demetrius needed to receive some hospitality. He's the Howard Cox of Ephesus from 2,000 years ago. But there's a little lesson in that, isn't it? You know, it takes humility to receive hospitality, doesn't it? It takes humility to receive hospitality. When we were in seminary, we had a kitchen fire. And burned up the stove and all this kind of stuff. And we're at poverty rate wages and stuff anyway. And, you know, it was praise God, no one got hurt. And we got the fire out quickly with Nancy's quick thinking. But the word got out in the seminary that we had lost some things. And the vice president for the seminary called me to his office a couple of days later and said, listen, we heard you had a kitchen fire. And we have actually a fund to help people in need in situations. I would like to give you $1,000 to help recover your costs and everything. And to be honest with you, I was embarrassed. And I said, I don't think I could do that. That would just be awkward for me. And he said, well, you've got a need and take it, but if you don't, I'll give it to somebody else. Then I felt stupid. You know, I was being prideful. I was robbing a blessing from him. I was robbing a blessing from the donor who would know that they helped me in this kind of situation. We had a need. And I struggled, to be honest with you. I liked being the one giving it. I didn't like being the one taking it. Yeah, we got to take it sometimes too. If you get an invitation and someone's trying to express hospitality, take it. Enjoy it. Learn from it and practice it with others. Be like Demetrius. He has a good testimony from everybody. Demetrius was above reproach. John plans to visit soon to set things face to face, and we'll see if Diotrephes is as bold when John is standing in front of him as he is in his absence. It's interesting. Just found out this morning. You know the motto for the city of Anderson, the electric city, because we were the first city I think in the South that was all electric. We had this wonderful generator that gave us all electricity, and we woke up one day and the power was on and that kind of thing. So we're now the electric city. Do you know what the motto of Anderson was before the electric city? The city of hospitality. Would you characterize our city as the city of hospitality? If not, what are you going to do about it? Would you characterize our church as the church of hospitality? Would you characterize your home, your heart, as being one that expresses hospitality? William Barclay says this, Christianity was and still should be the religion of the open door. Let's make it so. Father, we bless you. We thank you, God, for the responsibility of care for others. For all the needs that we have just in this church and outside of this church. You could send an angel to fix everything, but you don't. Because you have messengers in this church that are there to fix things. Forgive us when we have failed, and we all have failed. And help us in our weakness to get our eyes off ourselves onto you. And how we can keep our eyes onto you is by putting them onto others. Teach us the reality of this truth and bless us with the practice of Christian hospitality, both giving and receiving. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.